Let's bow together in prayer once more, please. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of this session of corporate worship this Lord's Day. We thank you that you meet with us. We're grateful for your Spirit's presence, and we ask now that you would teach us your word. Give us ready hearts, give us insight into your truth. I pray that you would be pleased with how we receive it, that you yourself would be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of the evangelical world was stunned last month when Joshua Harris made two seemingly abrupt announcements. Joshua Harris is the guy who wrote I Kissed Dating Goodbye, which sold a remarkable number of copies and which many people modeled their lives after, trying to avoid sexual temptation and worldly engagements. And in July, Joshua Harris announced that he and his wife were getting divorced. And then the very next weekend, he announced that he did not consider himself to be a Christian. This man had been at the pinnacle of the Reformed movement for a long, long time. And so that announcement came as a shock to most people. Now, it's very unlikely that you know Joshua Harris personally, but his news stuns because of his prominence. But I would be willing to bet many of you have known someone who did essentially the same thing, who appeared to walk with the Lord for years and then said, I don't believe any of that anymore. Someone who has once professed Christ and now does not. We have known too many of those kinds of people. And it always comes as a surprise when someone that you have accepted as a Christian, maybe even as a leader, makes an announcement like that. It's not a new problem. Even some who worked with the Apostle Paul did that very thing. They saw his ministry. They saw his miracles. They experienced the power of that apostolic era and the ministry of Paul. And yet Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. And he meant that in the absolute sense. Demas has deserted the faith. He is gone. He loves the world more. The sad reality is that there have always been many people who profess a faith that they cannot continue to demonstrate, who say they have the same faith, and yet whose lives eventually demonstrate no fruit similar to that of genuine Christians. And that reality leaves a lot of people asking questions. It leaves a lot of people confused about Christianity, confused about what's going on when this happens. And it's particularly painful if it's someone that you've invested in or someone that you love personally. Why does this happen? How can people seem to believe for decades as adults, and maybe even be dynamic leaders accepted by thousands as legitimate, and then leave the faith entirely? How does that even happen? Well, during the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, he answered that question in a parable. And though the specific instances of apostasy always seem to shock and unsettle us, maybe because you read the book, maybe because you know the person, maybe because you love the person and you thought it was real, Jesus teaches us in this parable that this is to be expected. It takes a long time for fruit to be evident. You can be a long way down that road and something happen before the fruit comes and you get nothing. It takes time to grow to maturity. It takes time to demonstrate the real characteristics of faith. And so this morning, we're going to consider the parable of the soils and learn why people fall away or don't. Our text is Mark 4, 1 through 20. Jesus gives us a lot to think about in this passage, and I think it will help with this question. Why do people fall away? Why do other people stay in the faith? All the answers right here in these 20 verses. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, we'll read through verse 20. Scripture says, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seed fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears, let him hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parable. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all of the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, Jesus' public ministry was a national phenomenon. It was bigger than the ministry of John the Baptist had been, and John the Baptist's ministry was the biggest thing that happened in Israel for centuries and centuries. Jesus was the big deal. There were crowds following him everywhere he went, huge crowds, wherever he went. Even if it was in the wilderness, they get there trying to get away, and there's a huge crowd. Somebody got the intel, and they're there waiting on him. And on this occasion, there were so many people around that Jesus got in a boat in a cove on the Sea of Galilee and had somebody hold the boat in place and taught out of that natural amphitheater so that the people could be on the shore all around and everybody could hear. Thousands of people. They were excited about what Jesus was doing. They were coming out by the thousands, no matter where he happened to be. And yet, many within the crowds were not really committed. Some were even at enmity with Jesus, but most were really excited. A few were angry. People were all over the place. The scribes and the Pharisees said Jesus was evil. The disciples said Jesus was the Messiah. And out of these thousands, there was probably as many opinions about who Jesus was. But people were everywhere on that question. And it was that way to the very end. At the very end, some were hating him, some were loyal and loving him, and some were just wherever they were. Nobody even could figure it out. The haters are easy enough to understand. I mean, on one level anyway, they're at least consistent. You don't have to wonder. What can be harder to understand is all of those people in the middle. They're excited. They're enthusiastic. They're proclaiming their loyalty. They're eager to see Jesus' ministry advance. When they see it advancing, they're glad that it's advancing. They're happy to see Jesus put the hypocrites to shame because nobody's done that in their lifetime. And they're glad. They always kind of thought these Pharisees were a little heavy-handed, and now here's somebody who can make them back down, make them shut up. This is great. They liked his messages. Why would people be like that and then walk away and forget Jesus forever? Why does that happen? Well, in this parable, Jesus explains why. He explains why he has enemies and why many of his followers do not keep following him. Jesus is telling us about four kinds of people using this elaborate analogy of the different types of soil in this field, in this parable. But I would ask you to note that there are only two outcomes. There are four kinds of people, but there are only two results. Some of those people bear fruit in abundance. They fulfill their purpose in life. That's what plants are for. They're to reproduce. They're to bear fruit. If they don't do that, they fail. Some of these people fulfill their purpose and bear fruit. Three of these kinds of people die without having fulfilled their purpose, without bearing any fruit. They grow. Some make it all the way to fruition. Some die early. They don't bear fruit. So there are three ways for three of these kinds of people to get to this fruitless death. Three ways to get there, and one way to get to fruitfulness and abundance and goodness. So among those who don't bear fruit, there are three possible paths to spiritual death. Now, this parable is a statement of reality. This is here to help us understand how things are. This assessment of the human condition, though, is not here so that you become fatalistic. We don't want to read this and go, well, I'm whatever kind I am, doesn't matter what I do. You know, I'm just probably one of those thorny soil people, nothing I can do about that. It's too bad for me. No, that's not the point at all. In this story, there's an inherent warning. There's a call in this dynamic, powerful difference between these people for every one of us to check ourselves and say, where am I? And if I am not headed toward fruitfulness, toward abundance, toward a life that lasts, now's the time to make a change. Now's the time to hear the word and to receive it. So in part, this story's here so you'll know what's going on around you. When something happens like Joshua Harris's announcement, you need to understand what's happening. You don't need to be shocked. Jesus warned us. But the other reason this is here is so if you're one of these three kinds of people that's headed for destruction, you can hear the word of God, be convicted, repent of your sins, and be saved. This is completely consistent with Jesus' message to repent and believe the gospel. If you're on the wrong path, this story is here for you to see where you're headed. Because everybody's headed there until they repent. It doesn't mean it's too late. It doesn't mean it's fatalistic and there's nothing you can do. It means this is the time for some self-analysis. This is the time to humble ourselves before the Lord and ask Him to check our heart. Do not be deceived by the things that have carried so many to destruction. Now, if you're a believer with discernible spiritual fruit in your life, then recognize that this is also an opportunity for you to notice what's going on around you. You got people all around you. They're in one of these four categories, and they're headed for one of these two kinds of results. And we have an obligation to God and to those people to call them to life in Jesus Christ. If somebody's displaying some of these features that we're about to see that would indicate they're headed for destruction, we need to be praying for them. We need to be talking to them. We need to be calling them to salvation. Now, in this story, as Jesus explains it later to the disciples, the sower is throwing these seed, and those seed represent the word of God. And that's an all-encompassing term. But it certainly encompasses the pinnacle of what the Word of God talks about, which is the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. There's nothing left out of this all-encompassing statement, but the thing that is emphasized when we open this book is that salvation is available in Jesus Christ. That's the Word that's being sown. That's what this whole book is pointing to. You can be in Isaiah 53 and see it. You can be in Genesis 1 through 3 and see it. You can be in Revelation and see it. It's about the gospel. That's what this word is about. That's what's being sown in this elaborate illustration. The seed is scattered freely. Some of the seed grows and thrives. The word takes root in the human heart and produces something. And some of the seed doesn't produce anything. And in this parable of the soils, Jesus describes three ways that people end in spiritual death. This is if these are sustained, if these are not repented of before the last breath, then they end in spiritual death. And the first way that a person can end in spiritual death is just to be hardened to the word. In verse 15, Jesus said, "These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." So in first century Palestine, the fields would have been prepared for planting. Not a lot of fences. People walk wherever they want to go. And so smart money is you leave a path and then people won't trample your grain. They'll stay on the path. And when they cut across your field, you don't lose anything. And so there's a road that's hard and there are these paths that are hard. And as the farmer takes the seed, he puts his hand in a bag of seed and he scatters it. As he walks along, he scatters the seed. You try to make it fan out kind of even. But some of it lands on that hard soil, either on those paths or on the larger roadway, maybe beside the field. And it doesn't penetrate the ground. It's not subsequently covered with dirt by the farmer. And so it's easy prey for the birds. You can imagine this. I mean, the birds are pretty smart. If you've ever tried gardening, you know that they're tuned in. And so the birds are somewhere safe, watching. And as soon as the farmer is that one more step away that gives them the safe distance they want, they're on that seed. And they pick every one of them off the ground and the seed are gone. That's just how it works. And this is how some people receive the word. Their hearts are hard. The seed touches on their hearts and doesn't do anything. It doesn't go anywhere. And Satan is just picking it away. It's gone. It never made an impression at all. It never had a chance to flourish. This kind of person is characterized by immediate rejection of the gospel, no interest whatsoever. Nobody really wonders what's going on with a person like this, except to wonder how they can be so hard, why they can't see it. But we don't have to wonder where they stand. The response leaves no one in doubt regarding what is happening. It's pretty clear that they're not going to be saved unless God changes their heart so radically that then they're willing to receive the word. But right now, nothing happening. That's pretty clear. We've encountered people like that. Some of them are friendly. Some of them are obnoxious. But you're not making a dent, and you know it. The next two ways that people end in spiritual destruction are not so clear, not on the surface anyway, and we need to be very attentive to what Jesus is teaching us about these next two kinds of people. The second way that a person may end in spiritual death is to be shallow in receiving the word. Look at verses 16 and 17. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, in Palestine, there is underlying bedrock that in some places is really close to the surface. And in some fields, it comes up so close to the surface that there might be an inch or two of soil. You know, the farmer scratched in the dirt, but he didn't hit the rock, but there's not enough soil there. And so that's the kind of soil that Jesus is referring to when he says rocky soil. It's not that this soil had a lot of stones and the stones needed to be picked up so the field would be more productive. And by the way, they did that because every field has a stone wall by it. That's where they put the rocks. There's so many there. But this wasn't that. This was bedrock that in places was just a little higher and there's no way to farm on it. And so there might be a few places in the field where, you know, it all looks the same from the surface, but underneath there's this rock there and you didn't realize that that's where it was. And so when you sow that seed, some of it falls on that thin layer of soil just above the bedrock. And that kind of seed germinates, looks good, and it grows very quickly at first. You know, that seed has a tremendous amount of energy in it. And so when it germinates, it sends down a root and it sends up a stem on which the first leaves will come. And then from there, it just keeps going both ways. You see the top part, right? You don't see the root unless you dig down there and pull it up. Well, in this very thin soil, that root's not going anywhere, not more than an inch or two. And so all of that energy from the seed goes into the part you see. And it looks better than the plants that are going to make it. And you're going, man, this little section right here is looking good. And it's going to die. Many people receive the word of God in just that way. Their hearts seem to be receptive, but there's nothing there. There's a hard heart just below that surface facade. And so with the plant, what happens is it looks great for a day or two or a week or two. It depends on the weather. It looks fine at first. It looks healthier and better than the ones that are going to live. And then you get a really hot day. And they don't make it through the day. They're scorched and dead because they don't have any root. They couldn't bring up any water. They can't take the heat. And so that's how the shallow heart receives the word of God. There's something in the message that appeals to them on some surface level. They may want to be a part of the group. They may want to have approval of the church friends. They may think that the gospel is the secret to a happy life. They may think of it just in temporal terms, like Jesus is going to guarantee them business success and a happy family and whatever else it is that they're after. Maybe they're after those temporal benefits. Jesus is going to make me rich, comfortable, powerful, content. It doesn't help that so many people are preaching that message as if it were the gospel. And so the shallow heart either hears one of those kind of messages or edits the message they're hearing and they get out of this, Jesus wants me to be happy. I'm good with that. They may like the way it feels to do some good deeds, to be a part of the group, and to be respected as a decent person. And so they're in. And they're in with great enthusiasm. What a deal, after all. Jesus is going to give me all the benefits and none of the problems. They're motivated. And so at first, they look really good. They look better than the actual Christians look because all of that energy has gone into something that cannot be sustained without a root. So they look really good for a while. They're more eager. They're more energetic. They're more relevant somehow. They just got it all going on. And then that first hot persecution comes, or that first really hard setback in life where things are just difficult and they're not going to go away. Maybe there was a health problem. Maybe there was a financial crisis. Some pressure comes on that life. And that person's gone. They're not going to be persecuted for this Jesus. They're not going to live a humble, suffering life, trusting for something later. They're not in it for that. And so they're out of here. That's what happens when a shallow heart receives the word. Verse 17 says they have no firm root in themselves, but are temporary. And then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, in the end, it really doesn't matter that this person appeared to flourish for a time. No more than it matters that that section of the barley harvest looked best the first week and now it's dead. It doesn't matter that it looked good for a week because now it's dead. You're not getting any barley. It doesn't matter that that life looked good for a season if there's not any faith that can produce fruit. This means that there's nobody who's been backslidden for 40 years after that one week at the youth group. There is no such person. Nobody can be backslidden on and on and on, decade after decade, without interruption, and actually be a Christian. And yet the aging parents are sure Because of what happened at the youth group. He's backslidden. We know he's going to be in heaven. That's not what Jesus said. There is such a thing as a counterfeit faith. Something that only has the appearance of faith. And it might look really good, but it only does it for a while. And when difficulties come, that person withers and dies without achieving his purpose. Now, we're easily confused by that appearance of growth. I mean, we fight it, but we don't do very well trying not to live by sight. We see it, we like it, we believe it, right? I mean, we're told not to live by sight, but it's hard to resist. And so that appearance of growth can confuse us. It can unsettle us. And we need to remember that Jesus has given us a warning about this very phenomenon. Fluff and bluster do not constitute faith. Popularity and success within a Christian culture do not constitute faith. A friend of mine defined success for me one time. I've never forgotten it. It was such a good definition. Success is being better at worldliness than other worldly people. That's not faith, even in a Christian culture. That's not a mark of real salvation. But we're easily confused by that. And we're also easily confused by the third way that a person could end in fruitless death. And the third way is to be distracted from the word. Look at verses 18 and 19. As Jesus explains the parable, he says, "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Now, this does not mean that the farmer is an idiot. It doesn't mean he sowed seeds, you know, wasted seeds in the briar patch. What you do is you prepare the field, right? And when you have thorns, you pull them up. But if you've ever done this, you know you never get them all. And so what happened is as the seeds germinated and started to sprout and the plants came up, the thorns from the maybe seed that blew in or from the roots, those are growing up too in some parts of the field. And so when the plants grow up and the thorns grow up, the thorns win. They win. They choke that plant out, and it's not going to make it. There's not going to be any fruit from that one. Now, many people respond to the scripture in just that way. These are people who hear the word and seem to receive it. They show some of that same initial growth as the last kind of person did. Maybe not as robust because they actually have a root. They like being in the church. They talk just like we talk. They may write good books. They may be very moral, hold to Christian values. But when it comes down to the core spiritual issues, eventually it becomes clear something else is more important. Maybe it's the worries of the world. You know, we're gonna be committed just as soon as this crisis is over. Couple of weeks, life's going to get simple again, and we're going to be committed at that point. We're going to be faithful when we solve this problem. You just can't deal with everything right now, so church has got to be pushed aside so we can just deal with the emergency, and this pattern maybe goes on for a lifetime. Maybe it's the deceitfulness of riches, and that can be either somebody having riches and they're so terrified of losing them, or maybe they have them and it's not enough, and so they're striving for more. Or maybe it's a poor person who sees other people having easier lives, and so they're striving to get, and so they think that riches, just maybe more, that's the answer to how much do you need, right? More. They think that more, if I get it, then I'm going to be satisfied, and so that's what they pour their lives into, striving. Constantly thinking about riches, constantly thinking I'll be content and satisfied once I get to the next level, whatever that might be. Maybe it's the desire for other things. Something else becomes more important than the word and the values presented in the word and the moral standard presented by the word. Other things squeeze out any spiritual priorities. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But this person hungers and thirsts for everything else. They got desires for other things. And so in spite of apparent interest in the word and seemingly growth coming initially, this person's not really interested in the word. He desires something else. There's only a detached sort of involvement, too many competing interests. And eventually, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things overtake this person's life, and there's nothing. This is what happened to Demas. Having loved this present world, Demas has forsaken. That's what happened. He was in this category. Now, if Demas lived today and he loved this present world because the culture is raging so hard toward a new sexual morality, toward an anti-Christian disposition in government, in business, and in culture, Demas would maybe he would have written a letter apologizing to the LGBT community for his former biblical stance on gender. Because if you love the world, you gotta kind of go the way they're going. Sadly, churches are filled with people who are in these last two categories. They're bound for the same destruction as the person who never listened in the first place. They're going to bear exactly the same amount of fruit as the person who never listened in the first place. But they're hanging around. Sometimes they're on the fringes. Sometimes they're in leadership like Demas, like Joshua Harris. We need to heed Jesus' warning in this text. We need to have our eyes open, not to be unsettled completely if somebody is revealed to be something other than what they said. But we need to use it as an opportunity to check ourselves and to look around at the people we love and to look around the people we influence. Do you see a shallow heart? Do you see a distracted heart? Nobody can have genuine faith and fail to flourish for a lifetime. There's no way to be backslidden decade after decade. Now, we got a pretty good example in Scripture of how far you can go when you do backslide, because David went there. And David stayed there long enough for the child to be born and to die before he repented. But he didn't stay there 40 years. He didn't stay there 10 years. You could have looked at him about the time the child was born and thought, if you knew the story, David can't be a believer. He can't. I mean, look at his life, and you'd have been wrong. But if he had stayed in that for year after year after year after year, that would have been a fair conclusion. We need to read the world around us based on what Jesus teaches us about people. If you have the kind of faith of the shallow person or the distracted person, now's the time. Take the warning. Get out of that way of thinking. Repent and believe the gospel. But if you have genuinely received the word of God, it's going to do this kind of work in your life. Verse 20, Jesus says, And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. All three of those preceding people stand in contrast to this kind of person. These all end in fruitful abundance. The word takes root in this person's heart. The gospel is accepted. This person loves the content of the scripture, not just the idea of the Bible. There's a lot of nostalgia for the Bible. There are a lot of people who love the idea of the Bible. They love the idea of Christianity. This person actually loves the content of the scripture and wants to obey it. He believes it and submits to it. It calls us to believe, to obey, to submit, and you can't accept the word without doing that stuff. And so this person does that stuff, accepting the word, believing the word. Since it calls us to do those things, we do those things. And we do them gladly, wholeheartedly accepting the content of the scripture. And as a result, the scripture grows in our hearts, changes us, produces fruit. And in time, there's an incredible harvest. Now, Jesus gives the amount of the harvest. 30-fold means you get 30 times what you planted. 60-fold means you get 60 times. 100-fold means you are one rich farmer. I mean, these are abundant results. You're going to have more than you're going to eat. You're going to be selling stuff 30, 60, and 100-fold. Yeah, sure, some lives produce more than others, but they all produce. There isn't a Christian life here who doesn't produce anything. No, this is objectively clear. At some point, eventually, this person's life has produced biblical fruit. The truth about a person's salvation always becomes clear in time. And in this parable, it becomes very clear that who's not in the kingdom of God and who is in the kingdom of God. You can't tell when the seed hits the dirt. You can't tell when the first sprouts come up. That's what deceives so many Christians. There's something there. It's not going to make it. When that plant bears fruit, when that life begins to demonstrate obedience to the scripture, a love for the scripture, a change that worked from within, in time we'll know. We had to watch people's responses to pressures of the world. We have to watch their responses to setbacks in life, watch their responses to persecution. Persecution helps you discern who the Christians are, because the unbelievers won't take that. What do they do with the worries of life? Do the worries of life drive them to the Lord or away from the Lord? We can check our own hearts by this. We can check the hearts of those around us by this. We can know who to pray for. We can know how to witness. We don't need to be among those who take foolish comfort in some emotional decision that happened once in a lifetime and was never repeated. That's not Christianity. Someone has the same faith as the saints of old, same love for the scripture, the same demonstration of obedience, the same ability to bear up under the pressures of life and under persecution, that's a faith you can be confident in. So this story explains where everybody is. Some people refuse the gospel from the start. Some people are shallow and seem to accept it. Some people are distracted and seem to have accepted it for a while. But the good news of this parable is that Jesus saves people. He changes lives. There are people who bear fruit. The scripture has revealed to you today that you're in the wrong category. Today is the day to repent and believe the gospel. Today is the day. Heed the warning. God is a merciful God, and He will welcome all who cry out to Him for mercy. Repent and believe the gospel. For the rest of us, this can help us understand announcements from leading evangelicals who no longer call themselves Christians. But it can also help us understand how to minister in this fallen world, and even within a Christian culture. We need to take Jesus at His word. Our ministries will be far more successful if we believe Him and we pay attention. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, I thank You for Your word and the power that it has to change a heart, the tremendous fruit it can produce in a life. And I pray that our hearts would be and remain tender before You, and those among us who are on the wrong path, that You would have mercy on them And even now, that you would call them to yourself and change their hearts. Be glorified in your church, Lord, as we respond to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.